Let's get right into it. We're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 4. And we're only going to read 5 verses, but we're going to cover a bunch more. But I think the first 5 gets us started where I want to go tonight. 2 Kings 4, starting at verse 8, says, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed a Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call the Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people." Brother Bob, will you pray for our lesson tonight? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I have to forewarn everybody, I'm in a fantastic mood. I know. For those of you that know me, that typically means I'm up to no good or got away with something. But I am in a great mood. And the reason being is everything that could go wrong after work today went wrong. Oh, it is. And I'll get to that. My back hurts. I have a headache. And I'm miserable. But I feel fantastic. Because I looked at Sherry and me and Keegan went to do our workout. And there's water all over the basement. Come to find out, the new air conditioner that we got is leaking through the floor. So I took it apart, cleaned it, put it back in, thought it was good. Was still leaking. So I skipped dinner with my mother. Mom, hi, hope you're watching. Finished up just in time. And I'm like, you know what this means? And Sherry's just looking at me like, what? What does it mean? Are we putting a new floor? I go, no. It means it's going to be a great service tonight because the enemy wants me to have a miserable attitude. And he wants me to be angry and ornery. And so we put on some praise music. And just me being me put on Praise You in the Storm, because that's right when the thunderstorm started. And you know what we did? We took our time out to praise. Because it doesn't matter what the things that are going on. I'm choosing to be happy. I'm choosing to glory in him. Because the circumstances don't change him. He is still abundant in my life. There's water on my floors. People don't have floors. People don't have walls. I have floors. I've been blessed with walls. I've been blessed with a family. I've been blessed with children. I have been blessed beyond belief, and I take it for granted sometimes, and I allow it to turn my attitude sour. I know once in a while when my children are going crazy, I call them Sour Patch Kids because first they're sour, then they're sour. And I know Sour Patch Kids are supposed to get sweet eventually. But I am looking forward to what God has in store. And I don't mean down the road. I mean in my heart tonight. I look forward to what he's going to change. And I say that, and I think this occurred because it ties in with my lesson. And the title of my lesson tonight is Buried Promises. Buried Promises. So the location that we have with Elijah is northern Israel, and Shunem is actually a town in Issachar. And, okay, so what's that basically mean is Samaria was pretty much the center of northern Israel. It was about 8 to 12 miles north of that. It was 8 to 12 miles from Mount Carmel. It was 8 or 10 miles from, I want to say Mount Nebo, but that's not what it is. That's a Star Wars planet. Sorry, my nerddom is showing up. Mount Habor, I think it is. And so we're not dealing with a foreigner. We're dealing with someone who is a people of God. We are dealing with Israel. So the Shunammite woman isn't some foreigner. He's dealing with someone who knows who God is, someone who is born in Israel, someone who would have been taught. And it says that she was a great woman. Now, that doesn't mean she was a great woman. It means that she was wealthy or well-to-do. And we find out through the story that there's inclinations of the wealth. And she was a great woman. And part of the thing that is very important in culture that we've kind of missed out because of the way society is nowadays, guests are very important. How you treat a guest is very important. Yeah. Enemies are treated as guests. It's said if the enemy can touch your tent, you treat him like a friend. And you have peace. And you offer him bread and water and you say, as long as you're here, you're part of my guest. It was very, very important to have that. Matter of fact, small towns that couldn't afford multiple rooms would pitch in and have a center courtyard to honor guests. Because guests were highly esteemed. If you think about it, we're kind of spoiled because we get into a car and we can go 12 miles. Right. Like that. I think Walmart's 8 miles and that's 10 minutes and you guys can get ice cream later. Right. But a quick drive. You walk 10 miles, that's going to take you a day or two and you're going to enjoy some camping. And there's no Dairy Mart on the way to get a water or snacks. Right. And who's going to take care of your stuff? Traveling wasn't as easy as nowadays. Seeing other people wasn't as easy as it is nowadays. It was a much smaller world. They didn't have an opportunity to Zoom or FaceTime or instant message or any of these things to converse. You might have to, maybe if there was a meal carrier that'd go, we can send you something. So guests were very important. They were very highly esteemed. And it says this great woman saw him walking by, and it says she constrained him. She had to convince him to sit down and eat. The process of eating, it wasn't like just sit down and have a meal. There was a whole thing to it. Welcome into the tent, washing the feet, cleansing your hand because this is the best silverware on earth. Yeah. Don't believe me? Go buy some wings. Tell me what's up. You eat wings with a fork and knife, we might not be friends anymore. Okay? But you would wash your hands, you would sit down, you would prepare your food. There would be a whole ceremony of discussion, of talking and friendship. It wasn't, oh, what's the weather like? It's hot. What's going on in the news? I don't know. You would tell me about yourself. Right. We would talk about what you know. And if you're Elijah, you're going to talk about God. Okay. You're a man of God, you're going to talk about God. That is what your conversation is going to be. Right. And it says every time that he walked by, he would go in and he would eat. And she said, I perceive that he is a holy man. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here and assume that because he ate there multiple times, that he had multiple conversations with her and her husband. And I'm sure part of that conversation was, let me tell you about the prophet Elijah. Let me tell you about the miracles that occurred in his life. Let me tell you what happened here. Let me tell you what happened there. Let me tell you what happened in my own life. And they would use those personal experiences to have conversation because that's what you would do. They couldn't sit there and bury themselves in their iPhone and do a doom scrolling while eating chicken nuggets. And so she says, and this is part of the wealth part, she says, he passes by, let's give him a room. Let's build a room on. Now, the closest thing we have nowadays is we might put an in-law apartment on. Because we kind of like them, but we want to take care of them. And this is the easiest way. All right, if you didn't get the subtlety joke of that, that's your fault. But anyways, the concept is if you're a guest here long enough, you're family. And if you're family, we're going to build a room on for you. And not only did they build a room, but they furnished it. And this is coming from a time where extra stuff wasn't something you collected. It wasn't a palace. You're going to set aside a bed, a table, a candlestick, a chair. You're going to set these things aside so they're on demand whenever he needs it. The concept of you have a guest room in the house. Anybody have a guest room with an extra bed or whatnot? You keep it nice and neat. No one's allowed to touch the pillows. It's got to look perfect for the guest to sit there. I don't care the guest is saving money at the hotel, enjoy the room or sleep on the couch. But that guest room is set up, that stuff is set aside, that is extra abundance put aside and dedicated to Elisha and his servant. And she does all this, one, because it's a guest. But two, I think there's more to it. And this is my theory on it. Because as we get later into the story, I think she was providing this to make up for something that was missing in her life. See, people tend to do things for selfish reasons, even when helping others. We see it more blatantly today. Oh, I'm going to give a homeless man a sandwich, but hold on a second. Sorry, Brother Lou, you're going to play the homeless man. All right, now I'm charitable. Look, I'm giving him a sandwich. See, everybody, look how gracious I am. And they're doing it so everyone can look at them, how wonderful they are on the phone. Yeah. And even those that don't, that actually truly give, they feel good here. Sorry, Brother Neil. They feel good here because they gave. And I think, and we're going to see why that was. So Elisha's here, is like, look, we've been here, all this has been provided, and she's asked nothing of me. Can you imagine that? The holy man, the prophet's there, and you haven't bugged him to do anything in your life yet? You haven't bugged him to do anything for you? One, that's kind of upstanding. But he goes, what would you like me to do? Would you like me to talk to the king? Would you like me to talk to the captain of the guard? What would you like me to do for you? How can I repay you? And her answer just kind of floored me a little bit. Because she just says, I dwell among mine own people. And there's actually a gap here in this verse and the next verse because it says he calls her and then asks her the question. And the next verse it says, and he said then, what is to be done for her? And he's talking to a servant. And then he calls her again in verse 15. So he got the response and she went away and then he calls her again. There's a gap of time where Elisha thought about this. And I couldn't help but think, how many times in our life do we say, I don't need anything, I dwell among my people? Never. Because I don't speak like that. But I'm thinking about bringing it back. I think it'd look good on some bottles and some t-shirts. You can probably sell it. But the phrasing is, I'm content where I am. I have given up on certain things in my life. And because I gave up on those things, I am content. I am okay settling. Two phrases I always use, it is what it is, and then I only have 19 more years and then I can retire. I'm okay because I'm deciding that I'm willing to stop looking for answers, and I'm going to settle for what I have. Yeah. How often do we see that in the world, not in those words? Yeah. What I have is good enough. Live for today because tomorrow's not guaranteed. Do what you want now. All of it doesn't matter. We have a whole branch called nihilism. Nothing matters. Who cares? What's the point? I don't think she was saying, woe is me. I think what she was saying is, I've hit the point of my life where things I thought I would accomplish are no longer possible, and so I've given up. Because the next verse, as she leaves, Elijah goes to his servant and says, what can we do for her? And his servant, I'm going to say, is pretty astute at his answer. He goes, she doesn't have any children, and her husband is old. And that's what confirmed to me, and again, this is mine, so you read it for yourself, was I don't have a son. The lineage dies with me. It's past my time. I'm okay with it, but I will bless others as much as I possibly can. And her response is, don't say this to me. Do not lie unto me. She goes, nay, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. Sounds a little bit like Sarai or Sarah mocking in the tent. I am old. Really? I'm going to have a child now? And I think that, not that she thought the prophet was lying to him, but it's don't give me hope that pulls me out of the place that I'm settling for. Don't give me a false promise. Right. And she bears a son. And it's fulfilled. And the child grows. And he's going out one day to the field with his father. And he says, Dad, my head's hurt. My head hurts. And the father goes, hey, servant, take him back to his mother. Now, I don't know what to make of the dad in this story. He just seems happy to be there. And this woman gets her son, and she's holding him on her lap until noonday, and the son dies. This is the promise that you gave me. You know, one of the things that's customary, and we still have that practice, a death wail. When your heart is so ripped up and torn apart, there is nothing you can do but cry out. The Bible would say we rent our clothes and scream and death wail because we can't handle the emotions of it, the finality of it, the how it doesn't make sense. And there's none of that here. She doesn't make preparations to bury him. She doesn't say, oh, I can't believe it. See, why I think she heard Elijah talk about Elijah is because she then picked up her son, and then she walked to the upper room that they built for him, and she took her dead son, and they put it on Elisha's bed. And we were taught here about Elijah, how he raised that widow's sons, the widow's son who died. How you would have the unclean dead child on the prophet's bed, the clean. You don't mix the unclean and clean. And she put it there. She didn't make any preparations for burial. She didn't say, I don't know what I'm going to do now. All hope is gone. My promise has been revoked. She goes to her husband, I need to go see the prophet. And the husband's so out of touch, his response is, why? It's not a new moon or a festival. Why are you going? And she goes, servant, saddle up the animal, donkey, horse. Sorry, this is my synopsis. Go back and read it. And don't you stop for my comfort. There is no reason to stop. This is the utmost important. We need to go now. You don't slow down for me. You make all haste. Let's go. Yep. Yeah. And her response to her husband, where he's like, what's going on? She just says, peace. We read it in italics. It will be well. I don't think I could say, it is well. Because my heart would be breaking. And she goes, it is well. And she travels the 10 miles or 10 to 12 miles to Mount Carmel. I used a little ruler on a big map on a screen, so I'm doing my best. So if it's 9.8 miles, please do not send critiques. Do not write a Yelp on this. I'm doing my best to judge distances. And she goes to the prophet, and Elijah says, oh, it's the Shunammite woman. Gehazi, go see if everything's well. He goes, go see if it's well with her. Go see if it's well with the husband, and go see if it's well with the child. And her response is, it is well. Is it well?
Right.
No. Husband's just out there in the field, no clue what's going on. Dead son's in the prophet's bed. This is chaos. I just rode 12 miles. It is not well. I just made as much haste to get here. And when she gets to him, she gets to the prophet, and the prophet goes, her soul is vexed, and the Lord hasn't shown it to me. And she gets a hold of his feet and says, you gave me a promise. He has died. I don't think she was critiquing him. I don't think she was calling him out. I think she knew where to go to make sure that that promise wasn't buried.
Yeah.
Because then Elisha sends Gehazi, you go out there, you take my staff, you run before us, you put the staff on top of the boy and see if he comes alive. And Elisha goes, you go with him. And she goes, oh, no, no, no. And if I'm Elijah, I kind of like this because this is what Elijah did to Elisha right before he was taken up. You stay here. Uh-uh, my Lord, I'm staying with you until you go. Why don't you stay here? I'm going to go a little further off. Uh-uh, I am not leaving you. There is a promise you made to me, and I am not walking back on it. Let's go a little bit further. I need you to stay here. I am not staying here. I made a commitment. You made a promise. I am staying with you. And she stayed with him. And the servant goes and says, no, the boy's dead. And they go back to the upper room, and Elijah says, all right, closes the door, and he lays on top of the child, and he touches the child. And we talked about his standing before the Lord. He says, I will be unclean by this unclean child if my standing before you is wrong. And the child comes alive. It says he sneezes 7 times. I don't know why he sneezed 7 times. Maybe there's a philosophical debate that of something that happened. Maybe he had a headache because of peppercorn. But the simple fact is, she didn't bury her promise.
Amen.
How often do we come across something that we were promised, that we look forward to, and the minute we don't get what we want, we say, that's it, we rent our clothes, we wail, and we take the promise and we bury it, and we say, there is no promise here, it was false. I heard wrong.
Right.
Too many times. Now, I want to clarify, it's not up to us to demand of God. I'm not for this claim it, frame it, and name it in Jesus' name. I came from a church like that. And that church ruined my families. Both my mom's and my stepfather's. They were a train wreck, and they ruined it. They played God. But they said, well, if you just claim it and frame it, you can put yourself in the shoes of God, and you can make him do whatever you want. That's not what I'm saying. You don't have liberty to demand of God anything. You have the liberty to do what he says, and his promises will be filled.
Amen.
If he makes a promise and you're doing what he says in his will, that promise will be filled.
Yeah.
The problem is we get so disheartened sometimes because things didn't go our way. Phil, why are you aggravated? Well, the air conditioner doesn't work. There's water all over the floor. Don't you understand? God doesn't care. Now I got to replace a floor. How stupid, but how accurate to how I want to act. That's right, I said how stupid, because that's the reaction I want to have. God, I can't believe you would forsake me on a Wednesday before church. Don't you know I'm going to be preaching there, and you had to give me this headache? Don't you understand my life is supposed to be sunshine and lollipops, and there should be a golden brick road from my house to church? Sunshine the entire way. My car shouldn't be wet. I might have washed it. How often are we like that in our spiritual lives where the slightest thing comes across and we don't like it and it ruffles our feathers and we say, God didn't do enough because we didn't buy in. We get stuck with the try. How often do we bury his promises? Sorry, my OCD is kicking in here really bad. I will get this fixed. Okay. Sorry. I may be over-caffeinated as well. Anyways, we take his promises and we cast them aside. If we don't cast them aside, sometimes we deviate. I didn't bury it. It's just in the junk pile with the rest of the promises that he didn't fulfill in my life. Whoa, 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 whoa. Stop right there. We got to get our focus not off of what he has done or not done from our perspective, but we need to change our focuses. Have I done what is required of me? Have I done what he said to do? His promises are sure. Did I give up early? Right. His promises are sure. Did I stop too soon?
Right.
His promises are sure. Did I just stop when it was around the corner? Mm-hmm. Anybody ever get into a case where you're like, I need directions. You stop and pull over and they're like, yeah, it's the next right. Yeah. I've done that, visiting a town, stop at a gas station. And you're like, yeah, if you look at the sign, there's your destination. And you're like, just checking, making sure you're from around here. How often in our lives do we do that? We get so close to the finish line, but we get so blinded by ourselves, we refuse to see the goodness and greatness of God if we would just continue a little bit further. We know his promises are sure. We know his promises are true. I can leave with encouraging you tonight, don't bury his promises. If you have, stop. Unbury him. Look to him.
Amen.
Turn your path around.
Yes.
Say, Lord, I know you made a promise to me. Change the thing that is stopping me from fulfilling it. You know, he promised that we'll be fruitful, that his fruit will be in us. And we want others to see it. And we want to be profitable servants. And we get discouraged and cut off whatever growing fruit might have been there. We want to self-harvest. It's not our harvest. It's his. It's his fruit. Get out of the way.
Yep.
Don't bury his promises. Brother Don, will you pray a closing for us?